Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
And Lord, as we dive into this passage, we can't understand unless you reveal things to us. And so, God, I just ask that you would bring all kinds of revelation today, that you would, by your Spirit, you would blow through this church. God, that your Spirit would blow into our hearts, Lord. And we need you. We need you. We cannot accomplish anything in and of our own human strength, of our own human progress as a society. We are limited and powerless. And we buy so much into the lie that we can handle things in our own power. And so, God, I just ask today that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, pour out a fresh fire in our hearts. Or that you would reawaken us and remake us, not just better, but God, would you make us new? And so, God, I just ask that you would do this by your Spirit. And if you are, if you're someone here who prays, would you just take time in the quietness of your heart to ask the Lord to speak to you this morning? Just do that now. Lord, would you speak through me? Would they be your words? Would they last forever? And my words would fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here on this great Valentine morning. We are in the middle of the Gospel of John. If you are new with us, as you saw these images here, we had just various weeks where we've been going through John in this series called Encounters, where we're seeing where Jesus met with people of all different kinds and encountered them and brought them life, brought them good news. And so today we look at the story of Nicodemus. Now, in John 3 comes one of the most famous verses of all the scriptures ever to be told, John 3:16. So if I mess up today, I should just like call it quits and just stop. And so, you know, it's John 3:16 for crying out loud. So this verse, even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard John 3:16, right? We've seen it on you've probably seen this guy before. I don't know, I'm not necessarily, you know, crazy Tebow fan, but you probably recognize this from this guy. You've probably also seen many of these kind of guys at sporting events. You know, for whatever reason, John 3:16 was just, you know, became wide known at sporting events, just put up John 3:16. And, you know, we were actually just having this conversation beforehand with someone who became a believer within the last 5 years was like, I never understood this. And I was like, yeah, I don't either. It was funny, actually, there was a time in college where one of my buddies was in a fraternity and his other friend looked at me and says, hey, they're watching a game. He's like, what the F is John 3:16? And he's like, you know, he just told him. And, you know, and later actually became a believer. So I guess God can use people like this. And so you see this verse everywhere. You probably, any of you guys a fan of In-N-Out Burger? Yeah, we got some In-N-Out Burger fans. Does anybody not know what In-N-Out Burger is? By the way, okay, just want to make sure. If it's okay if you don't, now you'll be. So underneath the cup of In-N-Out Burger, if you didn't know this, there's just a little message of life there. If you didn't realize that, underneath their cups is John 3:16. So the message just gets spread everywhere of John 3:16. So in the midst of this text, we get this verse. And so I just really want to hit on two themes this morning. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about, I want to try to be brief, but you can't really open these pages and walk away being fully without being fully committed to something. And that's a big statement for me to make, I know. And there's no way we're going to be able to walk away from journeying into this text without some form of commitment to Christ or away from Christ or getting clarity. And so it's going to require us to respond to him this morning, if I could be so bold. And in that response, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a believer, maybe the most important thing you do in your life of how you respond to Jesus' words in this text. Now, let's just dive into it because we have a lot to cover, about 20 verses. So it first begins in verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. So is this Is this sounding okay? Okay, it's just a little maybe in my ears. So it says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So we got several things we know about Nicodemus. He was very powerful. He was very also political. He was very religious. He was a theological elite, if you will. He was the leader of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So this guy was almost the teacher of the Pharisee party. And so he was a theological insider. He was powerful. He was political. And it says that he had to come to Jesus at night. Now John puts this little detail that he came to him at night for several reasons. But first of all, Nicodemus is having to, he would have been very much outcasted if he were to decide to follow Jesus. He would have had to remove his position as a member of the Sanhedrin. He would have had to step down as a Jewish rabbi. He would have been pretty much excommunicated from everything he's accomplished. Everything he's put his entire life into would have been over. So he's coming to Jesus incognito at night to explore. We've heard these rumblings of who you are. We've seen some of your signs, and we know that you're a good teacher. And so he comes to Jesus at night. Now, there's another reason why he comes, John mentions at night. Because John is obsessed with the themes of light and darkness when you read this book. For example, in John 1, verse 4, it says that the light came and shone into the world, into the darkness, but the darkness did not understand the light, and the darkness did not overcome the light. And we read when Judas is someone who betrayed Jesus, and when Judas betrays Jesus, it says that he took the bread, and it was the night that it would betray him, and it makes this point that, like, when Judas betrayed Jesus, it was at night. And so John is, like, always playing on this theme of light and darkness. So there's a couple of things going on. It would kind of be like if I were to tell my story, which is true. Like, when I remember one time at night I was at a party, and I was just getting plastered and high, and I remember God just vividly spoke to me at night and said, "Brian, what are you doing here? This is not who you are." So if I were to tell you that story, it'd be like, yes, it literally was at night, but it was at night in my heart. And so Nicodemus has all these things that he has accomplished. He's accomplished so many things. He's got all these credentials. He has this position, yet he was still in the dark. He was still in the dark. And the cool thing that John is trying to show us is that, however, he did come to Jesus. He was in the dark, but he was coming to Jesus to check him out. And so he was in the dark about a few things. The first was this phrase that Jesus said to him called born again or born from above. Nicodemus was in the dark about this phrase, and Jesus made up this phrase. So it wasn't in the Jewish Old Testament. It's not something that Nicodemus would have been familiar with. And so Nicodemus was in the dark about what it meant to be born again. And Nicodemus comes and he compliments Jesus. He says, "We see that you're a good teacher. You're a great teacher who's come from God." He says, "We know." And it's kind of strange that he's coming to him as an individual, and he's like, "We know." Like, who's the we? Like, where's the we? We know that you are a good teacher. What he's doing there is, what he's saying is later he says, "We've seen the signs. We've seen the signs, and no one could perform these signs you are doing if God were not with him." So what he's saying is, we've seen the signs you've done. If you were here the last few weeks, we talked about what signs are. Signs are this significant, a significant, that's cute, right? Like a significant display of power to show and validate a greater claim. And so Jesus is doing these signs and wonders and miracles to point and validate that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. And John and Nicodemus says, "We've kind of discussed these things and we've interpreted the signs. And here's what we decided. You're a pretty good teacher. I'm the teacher, but you're a good teacher. I'm the one though. I'm the teacher." So he's kind of like mixture of like pride yet curiosity all together here in this complex encounter with Jesus and Nico. I'm just gonna have to call him Nico sometimes because Nicodemus gets kind of like tiring of saying all the time, right? So Jesus replies in John 3:3. He says this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." So he comes to Nicodemus is saying, "We know." And Jesus says, "Actually, let me tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And so we have these displays of signs. Nicodemus is coming. He's showing up. He's saying, "We know who you are." And Jesus responds this way. And what Jesus is doing, he just doesn't even answer the question. He doesn't even address Nicodemus' initial thought. He's like, yeah, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. He's like, what? Where did this come from? And what's going on here is Jesus has this like radar vision. That's kind of cheesy. That's not a good way of putting it. But Jesus has like this way of seeing into the heart of man. He knows like the heart of every soul that he encounters. He knows that vulnerable spot where it's kind of like guys, when you go to shake a guy's hand, sometimes, you know, like when you go to shake a guy's hand, sometimes guys will like flex other parts of their body. You like kind of tap them their arm, they're like, oh, flex. Sorry, I haven't let all your secrets, right? Like, you know, like, but you'll kind of shake their hand and they'll flex that arm like when you do it. So I remember in college, we used to have this thing, like, we'd shake someone's hand and you'd kind of just, you'd get them on the like somewhere that part of your body you can't flex, you know? So you like shake their hand, like get that like love handle right here. You know, it's like, you're like, hey, how's it going? You're like, oh. You just feel like so deflated. You're like, oh no. You're like, whatever you have to do, do it quickly. Like, you're just done. Like, and so you there's this what it's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's kind of getting that part of Nicodemus, all right? He's like shaking his hand, love tap on the handle right there. All right, so he's getting to he's not literally touching the love handle. Jesus is getting into this soft, vulnerable spot of Nicodemus, who doesn't yet see that he needs new life. Even though he's very religious, even though he knows the Old Testament and has it memorized, he needs new life. And so he says, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. Now, that phrase, born again, how many of you just get warm, fuzzy feelings when you hear the phrase born again? Just makes you like, oh, it's so, like, hits me here. No, it doesn't. This phrase, born again, kind of has become somewhat hijacked by some Christians on the fringe, right? Like, you, when you hear born again, you think of those people screaming with their bullhorns, right on the street. It makes us bashful to kind of use that phrase. I don't think any of us would talk about our faith often as being born again. It's kind of basically that phrase makes you synonymous with someone who's hard to talk to. Or if you think about someone who's born again, it's like, okay, I don't want to sit next to that person at a party. I'm going to move over here. They're radical. They're fanatic. They're maybe a little loose on the inside. When you hear that term born again, it's kind of been hijacked by some and used it in a way just to think of the whole different picture. It became very popular. I did some research. I think it became very well known just to label Christians from when Jimmy Carter became president. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. It was just his way of trying to express that I am a true follower of Jesus, and then that kind of became like a known phrase to be used as born again. But Jesus, we need to kind of reclaim that word. We need to, in a sense, we can't lose that phrase. We can't lose it because there's rich, deep, theology that we need to understand from our in between our mind and our heart, this fact of new birth. We can't lose this concept of new birth as a Christian. It's just too valuable to what God has come to do. And so everyone is here because maybe you're curious at some point, I'm sure, or you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe you just came with a friend because you heard there was like warm coffee and you're like, sure, I'll just come. And but we can't lose that phrase. And we have to reclaim the beauty of what Jesus means when he says we need to be born again. And so when he says born again, it can actually be translated born from above or born again. If you look, some of your Bibles actually have a note at the bottom that says like born above instead of born again. And so it basically is saying that you need to be born a whole second time, but in a spiritual way. He says it's not enough to just turn over a new leaf. Like, Jesus is saying, you have to be born again. How do you get a second start? Like, how do you, with all that we know in life now, all the technology, all the advancement, how do we get a do-over in life? How do we can't, he says, we can't just climb back in our mother's womb. That's what Nicodemus said. He's like, hey, like, what are you talking about? Being born again, like, climbing back in, I get this picture of like Ace Ventura every time I think of this. Sorry for that cultural reference. But he says, if you actually had to do life over again, he says in verse 4, let me tell you what Jesus says. He says, how can someone be born again when they are old, Nicodemus said. Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born. So what Jesus is saying is if you had to actually do life over again, that would not even help. Because the problem is still you. Like, you don't need to just turn over a new leaf. You don't. The problem is still you. Even if you had the chance to be born all over again and to have a whole second chance of life, everything would still be falling apart. Because the problem is not that you need to have a do-over. The problem is you need a new nature, is what Jesus is saying. The problem is that you don't need to be better. The problem is you need to be born again spiritually. Like, what did you do to be born? When you were born, all you did is really just observe what happened. Like, you didn't really have the tools. You were just born, and you just observed it all. And Jesus is saying the same thing, that you need the same thing to happen to you. You need God to breathe life into you and be born again. And there's nothing you can really do to achieve that. It is an act of grace. It is an act of mercy. You just receive this new birth. And Jesus gives this beautiful explanation of what it means to be born again. He says in verse 5 and 6, he says, put that on the screen. Oh, not that one yet. The one before that, or verse 5. He says, I think I have it here, in verse 6. Yeah, there we go. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus something in your heart is going to become alive again, and the second birth is going to open your eyes and have a relationship with God. It's something you can't control. It's like the wind. You can't control it, and you can't see it. But whenever it enters in, he says, you know it. And then Jesus is going to mix metaphors here. I know it's confusing, but just hang in there with me. But let me just show you in parallel on the screen, verse 3 and 5. He's going to begin to talk about being born again, but then he says you also need to be born of water and the Spirit. And what he's really saying is the exact same thing. So in verse 3 and verse 5, they're really just synonymous with the same thing. See, very truly I tell you, very truly I tell you, no one can see, no one can enter, right? Those are the same thing. No one can see, perceive, enter, what? The kingdom of God, unless they are born again, or water of the Spirit, right? So I'm just kind of slowing it down there for you. You see that being born again and being born of the water of the Spirit are the same thing. He says, you must be born by the Spirit if you want to see the kingdom of God. Do you have the Spirit of God in you this morning? Has the Spirit came crashing down into your life? Is what he's saying to Nicodemus. And then when we see this is, Nicodemus would have been confused by this first phrase, born again. So what he does is he says, I know that was confusing. Let me say it in a way that you would understand. Because he's Jewish and he knows the entire Old Testament. He says, you got to be born of water and Spirit. Now Nicodemus would have caught those metaphors. He wouldn't have caught the first one. But he would have caught those second metaphors of water and Spirit. They are all over the Old Testament. They come up in several places, but there's one key place that we have to sit in, and that's Ezekiel 36. Before we get in there, though, we have to kind of just remember the whole point of last week, that God came to make us a new temple, another metaphor. Remember that last week, God is on this mission to make us clean, that in the beginning, there was a vandalism of shalom. Back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was this vandalism of shalom, and God was coming back to make all things new and restore shalom, to cleanse us. And remember the temple, God is on this mission to make us clean. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system that was kind of forward-pointing to the one ultimate sacrifice. And that system would point forward. And so Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he said God would get rid of that system, and he would renew our hearts so he could dwell with us. And then Ezekiel wrote this. Listen to this. This is God speaking. God spoke this to Ezekiel. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So Jesus is saying, being born again, same thing as being water of the Spirit. You following me there? All right, so what being born again then, what does that mean? Is it means two things. It means being cleansed by God, and two, it means receiving a new heart, a brand new heart, a brand new nature. The heart of stone is replaced with the life of God to transform us. Jesus explains this further. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. So he's saying kind produces kind, right? Like dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. Flesh produces flesh. The question is, how do you take a human heart that is stuck in the earth and in the ground and connect it to the life of God? How do you take this human flesh life and connect it to the life of God? And there's, throughout history, been a plethora of answers. There's the answer of religion. Well, religion will do that for you. There's been the answer of meditation. If you meditate enough, that will help you connect from the human life to God. Or if you're just sincere in your beliefs, maybe that will work. Or maybe just practices of self-denial. Or maybe recycling. That's a thing. That will connect you to God, right? That practice. Or sex, even. If you don't believe that that's a thing, next week we'll be getting into John 4 and looking at that. At the point, there has been a plethora of these answers. And here's the thing Jesus is saying is flesh produces flesh. You can't get there by the family you grew up in, your pedigree. You can't get there by the education, the contribution to society you make, your religious commitments. You need a rebirth of the Spirit of God, is what he's saying. This is what you need to have new life. You need God from above to pour his Spirit into you and renew your life. You cannot do it yourself. It is an act of God that fills you, and that's what changes you. And what this means is, if you were here last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' miracle, the water into wine. What Jesus is saying here is you are that water and new wine. He's saying that you are like the water turned into wine. He transforms your nature. You become the new wine. You become something completely new when you become a Christian. You don't just become better, you become new. The problem is that we need to become better. This is kind of hard to say if you're just brand new to this whole Christianity thing, but the scriptures teach it's not that you need to be better. The fact is you're dead and you need new life. And Jesus breathes new life into you. New life into your heart, new life into your soul, new life into your mind. And that's your problem, is that you need new life. Nicodemus, you need new life. And so when he says this, he says it's an act of God that fills you. And he says, and then remember the story of water turning into wine? We don't even see Jesus' miracle. He kind of just looks to the servants. He says, hey, you guys, like, can you guys just like fill those water jars up and do that? And then they like fill it up and bring it to the party, and they're like, here it is. They experience the effects of the new wine. And for you, you can't see necessarily the Spirit, but you feel and sense the effects of your life. Like, you know when you have the Spirit, when your heart is changed towards things. I remember how cold and hard I used to be before I became a Christian. Then I became like, when I followed God, I just would hear people's stories and just start weeping. Why? Because I had a heart had been changed. That there was a sense that God had, I felt the effects of a new Spirit in my life. It wasn't just trying harder. It wasn't just wanting to be a better person. There was a completely new heart in me that went from being someone who was cold and out for self-preservation and self-promotion and self-glorification to one who wanted to love people and hurt when people hurt and break when people break. And since the realizing that I'm powerless and I can't do anything without anything in my own strength. I remember 2 years ago, my dad drove to Brooklyn, New York to visit my brother from Alabama, where he lived. Drove all the way, parked his car, walked about 5 minutes, saw my brother. They were going to a restaurant, and he passed out and had a heart attack and died right there in my brother's arms. And when I got the call, I flew up to New York and spent time with, saw my dad before he passed, saw my brother. My brother is not a believer, and he said, I just felt powerless. For the first time in my life, I felt so limited and just without any kind of power. And I was like, yeah, that's all of us. We're powerless. I know you think you're in control. I know you think that you have a plan. I know you have a vision for how you're going to get a promotion. I know you have a vision for how you're going to start a family. I know you have a vision for where your trajectory is in life. But God is saying today, you're actually pretty powerless without me. And without God, there's nothing you can do, nothing you can accomplish in and of your own strength. That's what Jesus is saying. And Nicodemus turns to Jesus and says this. Nicodemus was in the dark of all this and how this all takes place. And he says in verse 9, how can this be? How can this be? His little educated brain was just spinning, right? And he says, how can this be? He goes, how are you getting new birth? I'm a teacher of Israel. I thought I was doing all that. How could I get a new life if I haven't already accomplished it by now? Because I'm the most religious person I know, is what Nicodemus is saying. Notice how many times Nicodemus says can and cannot. No one can perform the signs you are doing unless. How can someone be born again when they are old? They cannot enter the womb a second time. How can this be? Nicodemus is fixated on what he sees and what is humanly possible or impossible. What humans can and cannot do. What can and cannot be done to humanity. He's focused on human capabilities. And I know that many of you have jobs and, you know, you can create, just create logarithms and create things. And we maybe you're in the technology world or maybe you're in the business world and we can make human advancements. The Enlightenment taught us that human progress is the answer. Postmodernism taught us that actually the means of progress is often the problem. Like if you look at movies today and look at them like back in the 60s and 70s, in the 60s and 70s, technology was like kind of like the answer. Now, anytime a movie is made, technology is always like what turns itself back on humanity, if you notice that in movies, that it can't fix us, that how much we progress as humans will not be able to save us. And what Jesus here is saying is, to make it crystal clear to Nicodemus, there's some things you can and cannot do. And all you have to do is receive. So then he tells him this story which to help Nicodemus get it. Now, to make it really clear to Nicodemus, and this is kind of like a softball pitch to him. It's not to us. This is a really confusing text. But for Nicodemus, it would have been crystal clear. He turns to Numbers 21, and he says this. He talks about this snake being lifted up, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so that will the Son of Man lift it up. And you're kind of like, what? What are you talking about? That's weird. So let me just so you believe me, I'm going to read it for you. We can go into it. Numbers 21. Look up. You can turn there in your Bible or look up on the screen on Numbers 21. Numbers 21 says this. Verse 4. There we go. And the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Actually, it's one before that. There we go. They traveled from Mount Hor all along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. That sounds like people. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? You rescued us from Pharaoh, and now we're here. I mean, you're bringing down bread from heaven for crying out loud, but, I mean, they're still grumbling and complaining. For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and so many of the people of Israel died. and the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, so you got this picture of this bronze snake, right? This story is so cool. All right, so you got to imagine this. People are getting bit by a snake. There's this curse that they experience. And he says, look, you're like, what are we going to do? We're filled with poison of these snakes. Like, what are we going to do? Like, and Moses is like, just look up at this pole. Like, and you'll live. And you're like, what? That's crazy. Like, that's so strange. Just look at the pole. Like, yeah, just look. Like, just look at the pole. Like, God said it. Like, if you look at the pole, you'll live. You're like, what? That's nutso. It sounds so strange. And so he says, you can't just look. That's way too easy. You must have to do something besides that. Surely we need to be cleaning up our life, confessing our sins, make ourselves acceptable before God. I mean, that's what we do, right? We still do that today in this room. We try to clean ourselves up in order to receive God. And he says, the only way is to receive what God has already provided, no matter how strange it is. No matter how strange it looks, he says, so what do we look at? Jesus is saying, what do we look at? Jesus lifted up is what we look at. When we see the Son of Man, when will the Son of Man be lifted up? On a cross? A pole? A wooden pole? Next question, how strange. Why would Jesus die on the cross? Well, the most famous passage in the Bible, probably. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and never perish. So what we see here is now Jesus gets into the motivation for everything he's done in Jesus. So he's telling him this picture, hey, you don't have to do anything. You just look. You just look at the Son of Man lifted up. That's all. That's all you have to do. And we get into the motivation for everything Jesus has done. And I began to just meditate again on John 3:16, this verse that we all know so well. For God so loved the, you just say, for God so loved the world. Most of you can finish that sentence. And I began to just meditate. And whenever you study the Word of God for a while, and you've done this for a few years, you start to really realize, like, you don't really study the Word of God. Like, it studies you. You get into it. You bring all your commentaries together, right? You sit with it, and you gather all this data, sure. But in the end, it studies you, and you're sitting in I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting in a coffee shop and just like, stop. Just, like, don't look at me right now. I'm just drinking coffee. And it's a living word, and Jesus jumps off these pages, and you just want to be like, hallelujah, praise be to God, reading this. And there's just a couple of words that jumped off to me. We've been practicing Lectio Divina in our journals, and so just taking one or two phrases that jump out at you. And my words were not the big words that we always focus on when I did this. They were the word so and the word perish. It's not that God just loved the world. You see this? It's not that that would be nice if he loved the world. It's not that he's not saying, it's not that I would love you. It's that I've so loved you. You see that? It's not that God loved you that he sent his only son to die for you. It's that he so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. It's that extra mile when you do something completely illogical because of love. Right? You're like, I don't know how I'm going to get the money, but I'm charging this plane ticket, and I'm out of here. I'll figure it out later. I got to go. Right? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where something's so irrational, it's outside your budget, maybe it's even illegal, and you do something out of love, out of your friend's understanding, and it's just completely nuts. Is anyone tracking with me? Anybody? I got like one hand. All right. So, we got. I remember one time in college, I was buying flowers for Ashley at this random flower shop. In four lanes of traffic, I look out the window and I see her car. And I'm like, I'll pay later. I grab the flowers and I run out into ongoing traffic with like four lanes of traffic. And I find her and I roll in the window. I was like, hey, here we go. I love you. And I ran back in. It was crazy. I was like, I'm going to die because of love, right? You've sacrificed because of love. This is different than love. God is not in this house this morning telling you he loves you. He's in this house this morning saying, I so loved you that I sent my only son to die. I sacrificed. I moved. I put all the cards on the table. I put all my chips in. I didn't care the odds. I came after you. I sent my only begotten son to earth to die because I so loved you. I was willing to risk it all. I spent my entire life, my entire love, everything. I created this whole universe because I so loved you. I sent it all because I loved you. That's how much I loved you. I so loved you. And I did this because I wanted you. I wanted a relationship with you. And I moved heaven and earth out of the way. I did everything I could to paint a picture and a message. Yet even though I'm holy and set apart and I'm created this whole universe and I can't come down just to live with you guys. I can't do it because you don't understand. Your minds are too small, he's saying, but I did something just to show you how much I really love you. I sent my son, and he so loved the world that he gave his only unique son that whoever believed in him would not perish. Perish is the second word that came to mind. Now, maybe perish came to mind because my youngest daughter has been obsessed with death lately. We're eating Frosted Flakes, and he's like, Daddy, I don't want to die. Naomi says, I'm going to change colors when I die. She's like, over here crying, and Naomi's like, yeah, you're going to die. I'm like, all right, we got 5 minutes before school. To explain death. you're going to die, but grandma's 80, so you'll probably be like her. You'll be fine. And Cora's like, I won't die unless someone shoots me, right? I'm like, kind of, yeah, that's kind of right. Like, it's like, you're not going to die. Chill out. So like Cora finally realized, we all realized that death is at once for me and at once for you. It's coming for all of us. Without Jesus, what he's saying is, yes, it's true. He's saying, without Jesus, there is an eternal separation from God. But he's also saying that here and now, your life will be completely wiped out without me. Your hours, your time, your energy, everything about you will be wiped out. Done, gone, forever, finished. He's saying that is what sin is about. It doesn't knock you down to the waiting room of heaven. Sin just wipes us out. God loves you and loves this world so much, he'll give his son so we will not be wiped out. And God did not send his son in the world to condemn us. So if you're thinking, you know, hey, God, this makes me feel like God is some angry old man, you haven't read the next verse, which in verse 17, it says, just to make clear, God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is the posture of God this morning, in case you're wondering. Jesus didn't show up to rain down a hellstorm of condemnation. Jesus showed up to make known God loves you. And notice that God goes after that which is broken. I sent my only son. I'm going after that which is broken. God's posture is, I love you right where you are. I love you. You are where you are right now this morning. And God says, I love you right there. And I love you so much that I want you to see the effects of the new birth in your heart. I want to see the Spirit change you. And we leave the story not knowing what happens to Nicodemus. But later on in John 19, what is Nicodemus doing? He buys 100 pounds of oils and spices to bury Jesus' body. And he said, you so loved me that I could have just bought 1 or 2 pounds of oils and spices, but I so love you back that I'm going to do whatever I can to honor my new king and love, Jesus Christ. And notice Nicodemus, we don't really know when that, oh wow, birth moment happened in his life. We don't really see that in the story, but we do know there was these tangible effects where he practically was going, I'm going to sacrifice because you sacrificed for me, and we see the new effects of the new birth in Nicodemus' life. If you have been transformed, you see the effects of the new birth in your life. If you do not see any change, if you prayed some prayer in this room back when you were a kid and you've never been changed by the good news of Jesus, he's saying you need to be born again. You need to be born again to experience the new life in Jesus. How do you get alive physically? You just observe it. How do you get alive spiritually? He says you look. You look. You look and receive what he's done. And I love, just going back here, I just want to close with this. Remember back in the beginning, Nicodemus comes to Jesus? And he says, we know you're a good teacher. Actually, I thought about this because Stanley, where's Stanley? We were talking about during the Generosity Creed. Is he in here? He was here earlier. We were talking about the Generosity Creed, how you can hide behind the Generosity Creed, right? Like, we practice generosity with free hearts and not say, I practice generosity with free hearts. And I love this. In Nicodemus, he says, we know you're a good teacher. And he has to meet Jesus, and no longer can he hide behind the we. We're really good at doing that as a society, hiding behind the cultural we of that, whatever that voice was that your professor said about Christianity. And you kind of just like linchpin on those words of how he just crushed it within 3 sentences and was like, yeah, I'm going to hide behind those words or hide behind whatever is in the media about Jesus. And you're going to say, it's easy for us to hide behind that. But Jesus, God is saying, what are you going to do with Jesus this morning? How are you going to respond to Jesus? And he wants you to have new life. He wants you to have a new heart. Let's pray. For some of you, God's Spirit is speaking to you. And what I want to do this morning is, I actually just want to give you time to meditate on this passage, John 3:16. We're going to have it on the screen. I just want you to meditate on this verse that's we've over-familiarized it. And I just want you to meditate on it. And while we do this, if there's anyone in this room that says, you know what, if that's you and you say, I've never followed Jesus for real, and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life today, I would love just to pray over you. I'll be back by the communion table. We'll have prayer leaders up in the front. But if that's you, as we meditate on this verse, as we sing and worship, if you're saying, I want Jesus to come into my life, I want Jesus in your life, if that's you, I'll be by. Prayer leaders will be there. Please come, find me, find them, and let's pray. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you and just love you and meet you where you are. For others in here, you need to be born again. For some of you, you've experienced that new life. My prayer as we worship and minister to one another is that the Spirit would just breathe new life into you. Breathe new joy into you. New awakening to what Jesus has done for you. That he so loved you. And that would melt your heart again. God, would your Spirit come through this morning? Would you do what we cannot do in and of our strength? Would you move mightily this morning and see expression of joy and expression of your Spirit here in this place? Would your kingdom come to this room as it is in heaven? It's in Jesus' precious name, amen.